All right, so we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I have a few more charts if anyone needs one, but you don't have to have the chart. It's just a little helpful tool when you're studying kings and prophets. But 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we've wrapped up a study a couple of weeks on King Jehoshaphat, and it was well worth it. It was an adventure, mostly positive, wasn't it? And he is known as one of those kings who walked in the ways of his forefather David. We do know that near the end of his life, there were some things that weren't so good, but the overall testimony from the scriptures is that he walked well in the eyes of the Lord. So what happens in a dynasty, right, is your son, your child will then reign in your place. And of course, we have a dynasty because this has been the promise or covenant of that God had made with David. And so that there would be this line of David that would be on the throne, ultimately being fulfilled in the Messiah. We, of course, know that this is seen all the way through to Jesus Christ, who is in the line of David, and who will, according to prophecy, sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. In the midst of this line of David, we have already seen there's some good characters and some bad. There have been some who have walked with God and some who have not. So here we come to Jehoshaphat's oldest son, Jehoram. And Jehoram, well, I won't spoil it for you. Let's just read a little bit and we'll see what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn." All right, so we've got Jehoram and he's got six brothers. He is the oldest son of King Jehoshaphat and therefore he is given the throne by the wishes of his father. He's the oldest, so he gets the throne. That's fairly typical in monarchy. Doesn't always necessarily go according to qualifications, but to where you fall in the lineup. So Jehoram, as you saw, he has these six different brothers. Jehoshaphat gives each of these brothers cities, silver, gold, kind of spreads them out so they have their own places, seemingly in an effort to preserve the family and to preserve peace. Now, verse 4, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Da-da-da. Here we go. What is going on? What would drive someone, a man 32 years of age, who's just been handed the kingdom, a kingdom that is doing fairly well, and it's fairly strong and secure. His brothers have been spread out throughout the kingdom. They have their own places. But when he's given the full reins, he is threatened. He feels threatened, and so therefore he goes and eradicates the threat. All six of them are killed. Now, his dad was someone who walked in the ways of David and walked in the ways of God. His dad seemingly would not have encouraged this. So what is it that would bring Jehoram to this place of acting so differently than his father? Well, we want to recognize, don't we, that he has his own will. He's his own person, right? I mean, it's our children make decisions on their own. As they grow up, they will head as they choose. They will suffer the consequences of their choices, whether they be good or whether they be bad. But we do know that parents have incredible influence upon their children. It can be good and can be bad. Well, let's explore this a little bit and seek to understand. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of where? Of Israel. So as students, we've understood that that Israel's been divided, hasn't it? After Solomon, Rehoboam failed the test. He went with his peers instead of the wise counsel, and the kingdom is divided. Of course, God knew all about this. You have 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And then what you have now in this divided kingdom is you have kings in the north and kings in the south. And so the kings of Israel were all wicked. They walked in wickedness. And so to be labeled in this way, who is known as walking in the ways of the kings of Israel, is not a good thing. Like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. I believe what we are witnessing is the power and influence of a wife. Yeah, and so we've got this wickedness that goes on in the north, and Jehoshaphat, remember, makes an alliance with the king of Ahab. We saw that in previous chapters. We understand now that alliance was this marriage between his son and Ahab's daughter. And so that alliance would allow these two kingdoms to kind of coexist. Hey, we're connected through marriage now, so we need to make things work. But we believe her name is Athaliah. She's coming from a very wicked perspective, and Jehoram's coming from this place where God is honored. And yet this marriage brings these two individuals together, and our understanding is in oneness. And we're watching to see how this is going to work. How does this turn out? What is the results of all of this? Now, this is not necessarily a absolute decree on how relationships or marriages will go if you have one who is a follower of God and one who is not. But principally speaking, there's a lot we can learn from this. And we can see why it's wise to stay away from this kind of marriage relationship. You know, it's fascinating the things we can learn from just studying the kings, right? And we can learn some, we can gain some advice on dating. Who would have thought? Advice on dating and who and pursuing a marriage. Who would have thought we could pick something up like that from King Jehoram, Ahab? But you know, I believe God wants His Word to be truly living and applicable and a part of our lives, and I believe we can see here not so good things are happening, and we see a relationship that absolutely is a mix of good and evil. I think it's appropriate to just bring Paul's admonition to our minds from 2 Corinthians. If you've probably heard this often, but it's just good to bring it up again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from them, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Wow. What profound input and advice we're gaining here tonight, or being reminded of. You note here that the Apostle Paul is drawing multiple comparisons and contrasts, speaking of believers and unbelievers, righteousness and unrighteousness. You recognize how these stand in opposition to one another. They're opposites. Light and darkness. I mean, these terms communicate to us. We recognize this. Christ with Belial, he that believes with an infidel. The temple of God and an idol. And so we can recognize that what's taking place here in the Old Testament and with kings that intermarry and they exalt human relationships and alliances over and above the holiness of God, and we can recognize the results very quickly. Yes, God could have changed Athaliah's heart, and that does happen. But boy, remember, please remember, principally, it is wise. And Paul writes pretty clearly for the believers in the church to not be unequally yoked together. You understand what a yoke is. Perhaps that might be a term that is antiquated to many of us, but a yoke is, it's a piece of wood that is used to connect two oxen together. And so one oxen is chained or roped to the yoke, and this other one is as well. And the purpose of this is to keep them pulling together and to keep them pulling in the same direction and the same speed. Usually you have one ox that is more of the leader in direction, And so therefore, you yoke together, you need to go in the same direction. And what happens if one wants to go one way and one wants to go the other way? What happens if one believes here this is true and one believes that this here is true? What happens if one wants to encourage the worship of Jehovah God and the other one wants to encourage the worship of Baal? You end up with a mess. You end up with confusion. Remember that picture of a yoke. As you place yourself into binding relationships, that you're yoked together, may you be of one mind in the Lord. So, he's married to a daughter of Ahab. And so therefore he does evil in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 7. I'm back in 2 Chronicles 21:7 now. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. This is a powerful verse testifying to the faithfulness of God. All right? Because if God says something, if God says, David, there's going to be one in your line, and then his line is just full of these ungodly people who do not walk with God, is God going to change his mind? Is God going to say, scratch you, David, scratch the covenant I made with you, and we're going to do something different? He will not. And this is really important for us to see this, because this builds our confidence in the faithfulness of God for the covenant, for the new covenant that he has made with us in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of Noah, all right? Noah had an incredible life experience. He lived in an incredibly wicked time. And God saw this. He's determined he would destroy every living human, or every living thing upon the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah got the instructions for the ark. And so Noah built the ark, and his three sons and their wives, and Noah's wife as well. They were carried safely through the ark. Now, why did they get on the ark? Because they believed God was faithful. He was going to see them through, and God did. And God saw them through that flood. They landed on Ararat, and after they got off, the first thing they did was built an altar, and they worshiped the Lord. And God made yet another covenant with them through the rainbow. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant, promising that he would not destroy the entire earth with water again. So the question is God ever going to destroy the entire earth with water again? You shake your head and say with confidence, no. Why? Because you believe in the faithfulness of God. This is one of the great reasons why it's good to be together regularly, because we need to keep hearing that, because there's times in our life when we might be pressed to doubt, maybe discouraged, and it's good to be reminded God keeps his word. And so I just was fascinated at how this verse 7 is tucked right in here, and I believe it's got incredible power for the audience, for the readers of this book. As they returned from exile, And they are reading down through the various testimonies of the kings of Judah. And they come to Jehoram, who he kills all of his brothers, and he's living in wickedness. And yet God is remaining faithful to his word, his promises to David. Think of the impact that would have as you returned back and you're rebuilding the temple, you rebuild the walls. Does God still have a plan for us as a people? We were lost in Babylon, and now we're back. But does God still remember us? Is God still going to keep his word? Is there still hope for a king in the line of David on the throne? Think of the impact that this would have on that generation. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David. God honors his word. And as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. So church, God honors his word. So in the days of the Edomites, verse 8, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and they made themselves a king. And then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, this is a narrative. I call these narrative insights, all right? Because I don't necessarily think that someone came up to Jehoram and said, you see how the Edomites just revolted against you and you don't have control over them anymore. They got their own king. And you see how Libnah, it just did the same thing. Do you know why all this is happening? It's because you've forsaken the Lord God of your fathers. That could have happened, but the narrator, the Holy Spirit inspiring here, the human writer, wants the readers to understand this is the reason why he's not having success as a king. He's forsaken the Lord God. He's forsaken him. Isn't it interesting that God wants us to know that's the reason why? You know that what that might do to someone who is new back into Jerusalem and the walls are being built and there's pressures from the outside and you don't know God all that well, having spent a lot of your life in Babylon, surrounded by idols. But you know that the Lord God, you've heard of him. You know he's powerful. You know he's done great things for your people. But you're at a crisis of belief. You're at a point where you got to make some choices in life and which way you're going to go. And a verse like this pops up. The scribe reads this in the synagogue that day. Because he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. You know what it'd do? It would cause you to think. It would give you pause. It matters. It matters who I trust. So, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 21, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and he compelled Judah. We should not be surprised that this is the way things are going. Now, verse 12 brings something very interesting, because it brings a character into the writing that we have not heard from before, but yet we know a lot about him. Elijah. In verse 12, and there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, I don't remember ever reading this before. I'm sure I did. But it kind of catches you off guard because Elijah and Elisha aren't really mentioned too much in this recording, in 1 Second Chronicles. Mainly because they were ministering in the northern kingdoms to the northern tribes. You remember the Ahab and his whole deal. And remember the deal on Mount Carmel. Well, this is one of the places where Elijah actually, he makes it into the text. And for what reason? Because he is speaking, he is writing a prophecy concerning one of the kings of Judah. That's why it's in here. Now, I struggled a bit because timeline, chronology, tells me that Elijah is dead already. Oh, no, he's not dead. What happened to him? He was taken up in the chariot, right? Let's get that straight. Yes. So he has been swooped off the earth. Best I can tell, chronologically, this has already taken place. And so now Elisha is ministering in his stead. But here we have Elijah. Best I can understand some may think that he is just some appearance, but I want you to note, this is a writing. This is not him coming and appearing before the king. This is something he's written. So most believe that he wrote, according to the word of the Lord and the Lord's direction, he wrote this prior to his going to heaven, which happened prior to Jehoram becoming king. Isn't that fascinating? And so what we have is we have a word from the Lord, from the prophet Elijah to this king, but it had been written years prior. So it just makes us marvel in the revelation of God and how he, through his prophets, ministers uniquely. And here Jehoram gets to hear directly from Elijah. I bet his wife had a few stories about Elijah. So here comes a writing from Elijah. This must have been delivered to him, must have been kept for some time. And we get to know what Elijah the prophet wrote. Are you curious? I was. What did he write? Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father. Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but has walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain your brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague shall the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. I wonder what happened to the scribe that read that in the presence of the king. So we have the prophet Elijah, his writing, which very clearly says, thus saith the Lord, which is one of the things you look for when prophets speak. It's not like all the time you see that, but very frequently you're seeing how they begin with those that wording, that phrase, thus saith the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father. Just reminding you, you're in the line of David and how David walked. That's not how you walk. You're not walking as your father. You're not walking as Asa. You're walking as the kings of the kings of Israel. And he is drawing attention to the way Jehoram is leading his people into adultery and into fornication, just like the house of Ahab, his father-in-law. Yes. And so we've got this confrontation that takes place, a reminder of what you have done, Jehoram, and you have slain your brothers, which were better than you. Why would he have that? He being God, right? If this is God directed writing here, why would he have, which is better than you, which were better than you? Wow. And so he then gives a prophetic explanation of how things are going to go for this king. You're going to be plagued. A great plague is going to smite your people. Children, wives, all your goods. Well, let me just note here what happens in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Who stirred them up? The Lord did. And they came up into Judah. They break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, that's his goods, and his sons, so that's his children, and his wives, they're taking his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save one, the youngest of his sons, Jehoiakim. You know, don't you, that one has to be saved. Why? Because it's the line of David. And God is faithful and keeps his promises, doesn't he? But nevertheless, this is the plague that comes in the form of enemies attacking the kingdom, and his children are taken, all of his goods are taken, his wives are taken, one son remains. And by the way, it's his youngest. So we have that happens in his life, and then it says you're going to have this great sickness. I don't like the description of the sickness. It's quite graphic. Do you think this happens to Jehoram? Don't read ahead. Just tell me. Do you think this happens to Jehoram? God said it did. Said it would, and you're right. It did. And it came to pass, verse 18, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels. Who smote him? The Lord did, in his bowels, with an incurable disease. It came to pass that in the process of time, that's an interesting phrase, by the way, the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. In other words, there was not an honoring him in his death. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed without being desired. I mean, what an epitaph. I was not desired. He was not desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. It is interesting. So, what if we learned? What if we gleaned from this? Well, remember, we've got a little bit of advice on dating. We've got some advice on binding relationships where you're required to work together for the same purpose and same cause. don't be unequally yoked. You can see principally the dangers, and we heard from the Apostle Paul his admonitions and instructions for the church. We recognize also that God is faithful and He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. And if you ever doubt, remember this verse, 2 Chronicles 21:7. The Lord did not destroy the house of David, even though this wickedness was happening. Remember that the youngest son of Jehoram was saved because God is faithful and He's keeping His words. And by the way, remember the genealogies in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they there? To point your mind to the faithfulness of God in His keeping His covenant, that Jesus is indeed is in the line of David. We're also reminded that God sees and knows the future. And even though Elijah was taken into glory, God directed him accordingly for such a time as this. Why that interesting little detail? Well, if for nothing else, it reminds us that God knows all things. And He saw fit to communicate with Jehoram through a prophet that was no longer on the earth. But nevertheless, it was His word. And it came true. So church, be encouraged. God is faithful. And He will keep His word. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us this evening. In Your name, amen.